All right, the first thing I want to mention to you, if you're going to have effective prayer, especially in children's lives, first thing is you've got to get healed yourself. Get healed. You must get healed. There must be an ongoing process. You will never have any greater power in prayer beyond your own personal healing. Your healing. Because the faith that you use in healing yourself is the same faith that you will use in healing others. And so you got to know, you got to get healed. And so whatever, there's not a one of us that does not have issues. There's not, and I tell you what, there's one church here in town, that pastor has a lot of problems. I think you call it Victory Church. And that pastor has a lot of issues. And I'm here telling you, I've got a lot of issues, but I don't have as many as I used to. And I'm not going to have that many next year either as I have now. God's healing me. Everybody say, God's healing me. So God's healing. It has to be an ongoing process. You have to be committed. What you're believing God to do in your children's lives, you've got to be committed to that in your own life. If you're not committed to that in your own life, then it's going to run out when you're trying to put that with other people's life. It's just vitally important. Your mind can go. The Lord spoke to me this morning, so I'm going to put it here. Your mind can go places that it would be extremely hard to come back from. I want you to know that. So you got to know that in the process of healing, that as you ongoing healing, you cannot allow the enemy to have run in your life. In fact, if you allow the enemy to feed your thoughts, he can carry you places that it will be extremely hard to ever come back. Let me tell you, for example, let's tell you a person that's looking at pornography. They think, well, it won't hurt me. The further you go, the harder it'll be to ever come back from there. You hear what I'm telling you? Let's talk about discouragement. The thoughts that you allow to have yourself to have in the thoughts of discouragement, you set the level for your life. You set the level. You have just completed a new normal. The thoughts that you have of depression, you've just set yourself a new normal. You don't just dive into it. You don't just dive into bondage. That's not the way it works. The way it works, you continue to set new normals. What you want to do is set the normals in the other direction. You want to come up. Everybody say, come up. We want to come up. I don't want to allow those same discouraging thoughts that I allowed the devil put in my mind last year. I don't want to allow that to happen to me this year. You know why? Because I want to bring healing not only in me, I'm committed to healing in other people's lives. And so if you're committed, if you want your prayers to be powerful, there's going to have to be an ongoing commitment to healing in your own personal life. And it all happens. It's where you're setting your normals at. It all happens. What you're calling normal. And the person that you say, well, you know, I'm not doing really anything bad. I'm just thinking a little bit bad. Well, you just set that normal for your life. Then next month, you'll be taking a step further than that. And the next month, you'll be taking a step further than that. And then the next month, you'll be taking a step further than that. And the thing that keeps us from doing that is a good dose of the fear of God. Amen. Whatever it was that you cried out to God the last time that God put back together for you, if you forget that, that thing is going to fly apart on you again in a worse way. You set the norms in your life by where you allow your thought lines. When you begin, the very moment you quit restraining your thought life, at that moment, then you have begun to drift your normal, either negative or positive. Amen? So everybody say, I'm going to watch my thought life, and I'm going to receive healing from the Lord. Man, just get a little jingle. Just get a little jingle based on God's word going on in you. And just say, I'm being healed all the time. Just get a little jingle. I'm being healed. And some of you can sing, so you wouldn't have to put up with the pastor that can't sing. But get you some word going on inside you based on the promises that God's given to you. Do not allow yourself. You're going to think about something. You got to get rid of those bar songs you've been singing. Man, bless mud, going to go down on. Get rid of your bar songs. If you don't get rid of your bar songs, you're going to be sitting on that bar before long, honey. Get rid of your bar songs. Get into your heart. Get into your spirit. Coming out of your spirit, the things that bring healing in your life based on God's word, man. Quit telling yourself. Some people wake up in the morning and say, man, things are just getting worse. I say, well, why? I don't know. I just feel like things are getting worse. You can't live like that. You've got to set the standard in the other direction. You've got to build fences up on that area. You cannot allow that to take place. I tell you, when it comes to the power of repentance, now, Elaine is so wonderful talking about repentance being a change of your mind. But I'll tell you what, repentance is also a change of your heart. You hear what I'm telling you? Repentance doesn't just start with a change of mind. It starts with that change of heart. There has to be remorse in a person's heart. If you don't feel remorse over things that you allow the devil to feed you, then you're never going to be able to develop a change of mind. There must be a remorse over the way you think and the way you talk. If there's things coming out of you that's not bringing healing in your life, that's not bringing healing in your children, then you've got to begin to bring healing there. So you got to have remorse, man. Feel bad when that happens. You need to do that. You need to allow the sense of sorrow. The Bible says some places call it sorrow. Some places call it grief. There needs to be a sense of grief that goes on inside of us that will cause us, the Bible calls that the godly kind of repentance. It's a godly sorrow. You shouldn't be waiting for somebody to catch you. You hear what I'm telling you? You shouldn't be waiting for somebody to catch you. Not if you want to change somebody's life. Not if you want to pray your children in. Not if you want to do something major with your life for God. Then you shouldn't be waiting until you get caught. You got to have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you some beautiful verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to just see what that says. Are you, bring them up there with me if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice not because you were pained, but because the pain led you to turn back to God." How many are thankful for pain that leads you to turn back to God? Somebody give the praise for pain that causes you to turn back to God. Amen. It says, all right, then the next part said, "For you handled the pain in God's way." The problem with all of us in our life, we handle pain in an ungodly way. We don't handle the pain in the way God intends it to be in the midst of our life. "For you handled the pain in God's way so that you were not harmed by us at all." It didn't harm you. If you will allow God to deal with your pain, if you will handle it in a godly, faith, word-oriented fashion, that pain will turn to gain in your life. But if you begin to allow that pain that's going inside you to make you bitter, to make you depressed, to make you discouraged. The reason that pain is there is because God wants to turn that pain that goes on inside your life. God wants to turn that to a real gain in your life. God wants to do some things in your life that only He can do. And for us to allow God to do that, then I must begin to handle whatever that pain is in a very godly sense. All right, verse 10, what does it say? "Pain handled in God's way produces a turning from sin to God." That's what it produces. Now, what Paul's talking about here, this is 2 Corinthians, because he's written a letter in 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthian people, although they love God and got the gifts of the Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not living right. And God knows, and Paul knows, that if they continue down that path, it's going to be a sad path for them. Any gospel that doesn't bring holiness out in your life is not the really gospel of power. Because the position that we have gained through Jesus Christ, the position you have in heaven, is not completed till it's lived out on earth. Your position in heaven empowers you to be able, in fact, it's the throne of grace. The position that you have in heaven, the position that Jesus bought for you, the position that you have there, is the availability of the power to live it out on earth. And so Paul wrote a letter there in 1 Corinthians because although they loved God and although they was filled with the Holy Spirit and they wasn't behind in any gifts and they could prophesy to noonday, they weren't living right. And Paul knew that would not work. That did not bring glory to God. In fact, the Bible says they bring shame to God. If for no other reason is to quit living ungodliness, it's because it brings shame to God. We in our world, we see us as our sinner. The Word of God's not built like that. We're always looking at the Word of God, trying to find out our promise. And that's good. I teach that. You're supposed to do that. But you're not the center of the Bible. God is the center of our life and the center of the Bible. And God is to be center of this world. And so the whole thing is built around my life bringing shame to God. And if I have this intense love relationship going on with God, it doesn't matter if I'm getting caught. It doesn't matter who knows about it. It doesn't matter. What matters is if my life is not living a life, I'm not living a life that's bringing glory to God, then I'm being a shame to God. And even though I've been bought, line and sinker, I'm trying to say my words. I'm not going to step off again, okay? I see some of you, oh God, don't let him, he's heading toward that same corner. Pray, please pray. That even though we've been bought with a price, and the price was costly, we do not belong to ourselves. We have no choices in it anymore. How many thankful you don't have to make the choices for your life? God's already bought you, purchased you, paid the price for you. We belong to Him. It's not a question whether our life is to bring glory to God. Our lives are to bring glory to God. And so that's what, and the very thing that God, see, the very thing that we're wanting the Lord to do for our children is the exact thing God's wanting to do for us as His children. So God's working in our, He's working in our lives. Amen. So panhandling God's way produces a turning from sin to God, which leads to salvation. And there's nothing to regret in that. But pain handled in the world's way produces only death. You know what pain, how to handle pain in the world's way? Is you try to find your own comfort. That's what we call addictions. Trying, instead of handling pain, God's way. And if you're not handling your pain God's way, I want you to know there's a weakness that's developing in your life that one day the devil is going to take advantage of that weakness. If you're trying to not handle your pain God's way, there will be a price for that one day. And so we've just got to determine, I'm going to let my pain drive me to Jesus. I'm going to let it drive me to Jesus. I'm going to let whatever. And that's, see, that very thing we're asking God to drive our children to Jesus. Drive our children to Jesus. Lord, drive our children to You. Drive our children to You. God said, what about you? You're my child. So any miracle that we're going to see producing in other people's lives first has to be, we have to be the recipient. We have to be willing to be that recipient. We have to be willing to allow God to do in us what we're desperately. Isaiah chapter 57, I just love that. Verse 15, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It says, the high and lofty one. I love, don't you? I mean, you don't want to see anybody, any person that's called the high and lofty one. I've met a lot of people that thought they were the high and lofty one. You know, but there's only one that holds that position. And His name is Jesus. It says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity. Which one? The one that lives in eternity. Which one are we talking about? The one that lives in eternity. Which one? The one that lives in eternity. The Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore. Notice what God says. God says, my presence, if your heart is right, if your heart is repentant, if you've allowed God to bring a humility and a sorrow for your sin, God said, I'm there with you. And He said, what I do, I restore, notice what the verse, I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. And I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. Can you say amen? So the Lord makes His commitment to us. That not only, He says, He's going to heal that crushing, that thing that crushed you, that thing that hurt you, that pain that you had going on in your life. God said, if you will be repentant toward me, if you allow your spirit to be humble, if you'll humble your heart before me, God said, I will heal that crushed spirit. Amen. And I will restore courage into you. For you know it, you'll bounce up and you'll be on your way for the glory of God. Amen. Powerful. Amen. Now, and we got to know the work of God. We all think we're in control. And a lot of times you say to somebody, you say, wouldn't you like to let this bring you closer to God? And people feel like they're in the driver's seat of their own life. And so they say, well, no, I'm not ready. I want you to know something. When you're talking about repentance before God, it's not when you get ready. Amen. It's when God is dealing with your heart. You got to understand that. God chooses that. If repentance has to be granted, it's not taken. You can't take repentance, but it can be granted. If you're sorry for your failure, if you're sorry for your sin, with that sorrowful heart inside you, then God gives you, he grants you repentance. See, a person that feels like, well, I want it when I want it. Well, the scripture deals with that. Hebrews chapter 12 deals with that so boldly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 said, you know that afterward, when he wanted. See, that's what we're all thinking. We're waiting till we want it, till I get in a real need of really wanting and needing something. But God says, you belong to me. When I deal with your heart is the time you must respond. The time I deal with your heart. The first thing that begins to take place as parts of our lives begin to really step back from God. The first thing that takes place, the Holy Spirit begins to convict us. And God expects that Holy Spirit's conviction to bring us to a place where we're sorry. God, I'm so sorry. I wouldn't hurt you for anything. God, you've done too much for me. I'm trusting you to take care of my kids, God. I would not hurt you. And the Lord then can take it and grant repentance in that. But notice what happened here. When he wanted his father's blessings, he was rejected. It was what? Was it? What? What was it? It was what? It was what? What? And that's New Testament scripture. Speaking of Old Testament situation. It was too late. I tell you a lot, we're telling a lot of people lies when we say you come to God when you want to. You can't. You can't even repent when you want to. You got to deal with it when God's dealing with your heart. It's when God's letting you know that that's wrong before him. Amen. Everybody say, must be healed. All right, the second thing very quickly is you have to make God's covenant personal in your life. You got to make God's covenant personal. You got to quit praying for people and you got to be involved with people. You gotta let God's covenant become personal in your life. The way the Lord dealt with me on that is when I was praying with my children, I continued to pray for them. As almost like a separation. Finally, the Lord asked me one day, he said, have you got a kidney? That's what he asked me. He said, do you have a kidney? I said, yes, Lord, I got a kidney. Do you have a child? Yes, God, I got a child. When you pray for me to heal your kidney, you pray for me to heal your kidney. You hear what I'm telling you? It's not what God has promised your child. It's what God's promised you about your child. And unless your covenant becomes that personal, it's not what God has promised. You're not a law keeper to what God's promised your child. But what you are is what God has promised you about your child gives you the power with God. The covenant has to become. That's why he asked me, Jerry, you got a kidney? That totally changed the way I pray. That totally changed me, the way I pray. Because I used to pray for my children. But see, I got a kidney, I got a heart. Somewhere in there, I got a kid. You hear what I'm telling you? When I pray, God, you heal my heart. I can receive every promise personal. I've also got a child. I got a wife. You understand what I'm telling you? Unless you can join together with who you're praying for, it's not near as powerful. You have to let that covenant become personal. That's why for Jesus to redeem us, he came down here and got among us. You see what I'm telling you? That covenant must become personal if you're going to be able to really move things along. Third thing is, you've got to cause the deeper issues to push you deeper in him. You've got to cause it. You like that? You got to cause the deeper issues to push you deeper in him. You got to just allow that. You got the deeper issues. You've got to cause that to happen. You got to cause that to happen. If you've had a real hard time this week, it should have produced a greater worship in you tonight. If you want to change it, if you've just heard about a rebellious child, it should be producing not a sadness, man. Get off the sad thing. I mean, sometimes you just tell parents, man, they come in, they had a bad day with their kid, and they're sitting there like they're still mad. My God. Whatever's going on in that child's life, you let it push you to a deeper place in God. You hear what I'm telling you? And then the fourth one. You got to begin to use worship to bring God into your situation. The Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. Amen? He inhabits. What that means is God is enthroned. He's enthroned, what it says. It says God is enthroned in the praises. What that means is where you begin. In the Old Testament, it was built like this. They would carry the ark of God's presence into the battle. If you want to make a difference in somebody's life, whatever battle they're engaged, you be the ark carrier. You get into that situation with them and you show them how a believer handles it. And a believer's highest way of handling anything is to handle it in worship. As you begin to get into that situation with that child or whatever it is, and you say, honey, that is bad. Man, they may have really done you wrong, but you know what? We're going to be thankful. Amen. And we're going to worship God right here in this situation. We're going to worship God. We're going to worship God. You may got a bad grade today, but we're going to worship God in this. Do you know what happens? God's throne comes into that situation. It brings God. Do you understand what God does? Man, God changes it, everything. When God shows up, everything changes. When God shows up, everything changes. And when you quit complaining and quit being negative and quit being down and quit blaming their teacher for everything that's happening. Uh-oh. But you get into that situation and you say, darling, today we may be worshiping over that seal on that report card. Next year we may be worshiping over something much more serious. We're going to learn on the small things how to bring God's presence in to our situation every time. Every time. Somebody say, every time. Every time. God cannot stay away from praise. Mary and Pat, I believe that's what God's doing for Reba tonight as we worship the Lord. I believe that in the battle that Reba's been undergoing, I believe God's going to. And the problem is, see, God sends us in as a rescuer. And we end up being part of the problem usually. You've got to realize I'm a rescuer. I'm locked to my great rescuer. And the way we rescue is we come into every situation and we handle it like a strong believer would handle it. Say, Lord, there's nothing you can't handle. There's nothing you can't do. So I'm just going to praise you. I'm going to stand here in my battle. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to have your joy. I'm going to have your peace. When other parents are wringing their hands and throwing in the rags and doing all that, throwing in those towels, I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to praise you. Because, Lord, 10,000 may fall at my side. Not going to come near me, Lord. Because I'm going to continue to praise you. Oh, they try to figure out how David was the mighty man of war that he was. Oh, they try to study even his battle plans to try to figure out how he was such a mighty man of war. How he took a nation of misfits and turned them into a mighty warring machine. How he took those that were in debt and discontented and had all types of problems and made them the mightiest fighting warrior group the world had ever known. Where one of them could stand and kill 600 on the field of battle alone. How he did it? He was a praiser. I tell you what, he was a fanatic for Jesus. If you didn't watch David, he'd dance a little jig. Oh, when everybody else was crying, David was praising. Because what happened, it brought God down. God can't stay away from praise. He starts sniffing. I smell something. Smells good down there, man. I smell something. Somebody must be cooking some turnip greens or something. I smell something down there. God said, I smell something. Somebody's got an altar going on. Somebody's got a praise. Somebody's got a hand raised. Somebody. I got to go to it. And God finds it wherever it is. And it makes a difference. Wherever God shows up, makes a difference.